It's a real privilege to share with you today in this special occasion that we have this once a year on our campus to have a service that is a part of the beginning of our school year. We think it's a great way for you as family members to join with us in just sensing the pulse and the passion of our campus. It's a practical way, too, because of the fact that new students coming to our community are not conversant with the opportunities of ministries in our area. And so it's a real privilege to share this time together. I know that as you think of college across the nation and really around the world, the beginning of college is an opportunity for scores and scores of students to invade campuses of America and beyond as they embark upon the beginning of a new school year. And there's all kinds of discussions that are taking place. I know that for some of you, you might be aware of some of these. Believe it or not, the most ardent debate that's going on in the college and academic world right now is whether or not we should alter the drinking age on our campus. And that is a rabid discussion that's taking place with hosts of college leadership joining together, trying to suggest that that should be done, dropping it from the 21 to the 18-year age period, and all kinds of argumentation going on. In fact, just this past week, I received a rather interesting letter from a person in our region who was seeking to oppose that decision, representing a student organization against drug addiction, a sad organization. And this person obviously was not familiar with our campus at all, because they proceeded to send this letter, which appeared to be personal. It was, "Dear President Anderson," you know, and was personally signed. And the individual had proceeded to then give this rather, I think, canned letter in which they said, "We would like to just encourage you to work hard to control the drinking on your campus. And we would like to just encourage you, if at all possible, to, you know," and on and on and went with this. And I told my wife, I was tempted to write back and say, "Gotcha beat, bud. None of it goes on." And so, didn't. But the point is, lots and lots of discussion about college life. In the midst of all that, I'd like to bring you back to some simplicity of it all, because truthfully, persons go to college to get an education. I know that's a shock for some of you, but that's really what you do. You go to college to get an education. And in classic terms, the idea of a college education is portrayed with an old little cliche called the three R's. The classic three R's of a college education would be portrayed, and may I just say, in the terms that you would remember, you have your typical reading, which is the first of those classic R's. And then from that point on, we lose our education, because the next two don't really even start with R. You know, reading, writing, you know, I do know it starts with W. This is not some ignorant up here trying to suggest that, but, you know, we talk about reading, writing, and then not even pronunciation correctly. We don't say arithmetic, you know. It's arithmetic, I know, but reading, writing, arithmetic. Now, you'll have a little exposure to all of these disciplines as you're here at ABC, because it is part of a rounded education. But the truth is, that really isn't what I'm talking about when I talk about the importance of getting the R's of education in place as you begin this year together. I'd like to encourage you to ponder a set of R's, three R's that are a different type of R's. And if you will, I'd like to just encourage you to see these as necessary for you to succeed at Appalachian Bible College. These three R's are essential, and I encourage you to take notes. You'll eventually get a chapel journal that you'll have as students, but it's not because I'm sharing it, but because it will help you to remember it and help you to put it in place in a more, you know, permanent fashion. These three R's, I believe, are essential to your effective task of enrolling at Appalachian Bible College, not just because of who we are, but because of who you are. And the task of that is summarized for us, and if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 37, where we read a moment ago, that portion of Scripture is filled with a series of exhortations and commands to us, but I'd like to sort of bring our focus and zero right in on verse 5 as the important setting of our importance of these R's that we want to review together this morning. As you're turning to Psalm 37 and noting verse 5, I will just say, as a point of sort of personal nostalgia, I shared yesterday with some of you that were gathered the fact that 40 years ago, my wife and I came, as you did, as students to this campus and found our hearts challenged with the beginning days, a whole different setting, didn't have most of the facilities that we now enjoy. Just Pipkin Hall and Displanes Hall were the only two buildings on campus in those days by way of public structures. There were some homes, but as we gathered at that beginning time, Not in the very first occasion, didn't have the same kind of arrangement, but as we got together shortly thereafter as a freshman class, we selected Psalm 37:5 as our class verse. And it became sort of the motto of our experience for the next, at that time, 3 years, because Appalachian in those days was a three-year Bible Institute program, so didn't have a degree as we now do. But for the next 3 years, that set of words, that portion of Scripture, became sort of the banner over our class together. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. I'm sure that for most of you, those words aren't new. I'm sure for many of you, you have had occasion to be challenged from those before. But would you just for a moment pretend in your mind's recall that this is a first-time exposure to this set of scriptural words. And let's come together to this portion and reflect upon it as an opportunity to select some essential R's that we must have if we're going to succeed in the task of what God's called us to do here at Appalachian Bible College. These three R's to succeed as you enroll at Appalachian. Would you note, let's read the verse again. You have it there before you. Join me and read it again out loud, would you please? Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. The first of these R's I want you to see is I, first of all, need to release to God. I need to release to God. That particular thought of release is found for us in this first phrase, commit thy way unto the Lord. I want you to note that it begins with a decision to release. You see, this decision is something that is an action of my will in obedience to a command that God has given. This is not an option. This is not an alternative. This isn't just a nice idea if it works for you. It isn't just your opinion versus my opinion. This is a mandate from God. We have no alternative if we're going to obey. I don't think anybody in this room would, contest the command that ye must be born again. Or Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We wouldn't contest that command. We understand that there's only one way to heaven, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood shed for us. And I pause at this moment and say, it's not my privilege to know all of you personally at this juncture in my life. And so if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I just say, that's a command that you must obey first today. You need to be saved. But then as we read the rest of the Bible, there are lots of commands. And here's one of them. Commit thy way unto the Lord. This particular decision to release is portrayed in the imagery of the original language with something that I'd like you to just imagine for a moment. It's the idea of what happens when you have a boulder at the top of a mountain. And as you have that boulder, you find yourself then taking it and you just push it sufficiently to let it get momentum, and then from that point on, it's going to just rumble down the hill. Let me just show you. Some of you flatlanders don't understand, so for a moment, would you just imagine what that looks like? You take a particular boulder, and you have it at the top, and there might be some effort of trying to get it moving, but eventually, as you find yourself with that boulder released, from that point on its own. And as it rumbles down the mountain, I promise you, it's impossible for you to stop it. It's impossible for you to get in front of it again. It's impossible for you to direct its course. It is absolutely at the abandonment of the motion of its momentum as it moves down the mountainside. Now, that's not a foreign scene for persons, and I don't know the background to this, and there was some text to it that I chose not to play, not because it was wrong, but because it was distracting. But you know, when we talk about committing to the Lord, can I just give you these three illustration principles that go with that decision? First off, to commit means I surrender. You know, when those guys stood at the top of that mountain and they took their feet and they pushed that boulder down, that they were basically surrendering that boulder to whatever course of direction it would take. This morning, may I just say, if you're going to abide by this particular R, I release to the Lord. Can I just encourage you that it requires surrender? Now, sometimes surrender is seen as a mark of maybe concession and defeat. But in the life of a believer, surrender is really a task of victory. It's a mark of accomplishment. not to boast, but to demonstrate that I truly am doing what God wants. I surrender. May I just say without any reservation, what you must do if you're going to succeed at Appalachian Bible Colleges, you must start with surrender. We'll talk more about that through the course of the message this morning. But there's a second principle that this illustrates, this decision to release, committing with abandonment, this boulder at the top of a mountain, the boulder representing everything about you, everything about your life, everything about your concerns. You're going to surrender it to the Lord. But secondly, you then demonstrate the principle of submit. Submit. You know, truthfully, when that boulder was pushed by those feet down that mountain, they were basically not only surrendering that boulder to the course of its, you know, pattern of roll, but they were also submitting to wherever it went. It was beyond any opportunity for them to adjust its path or its ultimate destination. They were submitting to whatever happened. Now, for a moment, I will say in two categories. Let me talk first to you as students that are here enrolling with us for the first time. May I just say that one of the most important things you can do is submit to what you are now involving your life with as you come to Appalachian Bible College. Not because we're trying to have a mind control campus or a cultic behavior or some kind of a dumbed down thinking task. No, but because ultimately submission is the most important ingredient for you to then be accessible to God's work in learning. You surrender what you are to Him, but then you submit to what occurs in your life. I mean, sometimes it's the submission to a relationship that you may not necessarily want, like a roommate, or a particular relationship that you may not want, like a professor that's not your favorite, or a particular situation of some kind of guideline or regulation on our campus that you may not necessarily like. Can I just tell you, as you submit, and oh, by the way, there's an important principle. Would you for a moment turn back to 1 John with me, please? 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. 1 John 4:20. If a person says, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Now let me quickly say, I know that verse is addressing the importance of the love relationship we should express to our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, without any question, the thrust of that verse. But do you know that there's a very important and equal principle and application for us to gain from that verse? And that is this. You see, this verse says, I cannot say I love God, whom I have not seen, if I don't love my brothers and sisters around me, who I do see. Now, here's the principle. I can never claim anything with God that I'm not practicing with my relationships around me that I have. So to say I'm submissive to the Lord, and to not demonstrate that kind of submission to the relationships and the challenges and situations around your life means that you're not really submissive to the Lord. That's a pretty indicting principle, don't you think? How can you do something with God whom you've not seen if you're not able to do it with situations that you can see around you? And so submitting, this decision to release to God, means I surrender, I submit. But there's a third principle. It means I sever. I sever. You see, the moment that those feet of those guys that you didn't see pushed that rock, and all of a sudden, up to that point, their feet were compressed against that weight. They were very much tied, if you will, to that boulder. But the moment that that boulder was released, and they, in essence, surrendered their control over it, and submitted to whatever happened to it, may I tell you that in all honesty, they at that juncture had severed any kind of connection to its direction and path. I'm not, again, trying to suggest that the will of God is a mindless occasion or a meaningless, you know, event in our life. I believe that God wants us to use our lives and what He's entrusted to us, and in concert with the Spirit of God's nudging and the Word of God's absolute truths, to do His will. But can I tell you honestly, if you've not come, if I've not come to the point in my life where I can, in the words of that very familiar song, sever every tie save the tie that binds me to thy heart. Have you truly done that? This task of committing starts with this decision to release. It's a volitional act of my will. I hereby determine, by the grace of God, from this day forward, I'm committing my way unto the Lord. The decision, it starts there. If we can't get past that point, can I tell you, the rest of this verse will never ever happen. And so, the decision to release. But that's followed then, secondly, by the domain of that release. The domain. Now, the word domain is something that's familiar to us because we talk about, you know, a particular aspect of the computer language and the rights of a particular company. That's their domain. That's their, you know, their ownership. The domain of my release is described with this very simple word, way. Commit thy way unto the Lord. You know, the Bible's wonderfully timeless, because it does not ever restrict us in the way it goes about, you know, making it applicable to my time. You know, these words would have been penned sometime probably about, 1,000 B.C. So they're approximately 3,000 years old, okay? But can I tell you, these words could have been written this morning. That's how applicable. That's how pertinent, that's how relevant they are. Commit thy way unto the Lord. What's the domain of your life? Let me give some illustrations. This is an exhaustive, but some very important areas of domain that you need to deal with. First off, it's probably obviously your plans. And I'm going to give you a series of some elements you need to include in the domain of your decision to release to the Lord. I commit my way to Him. My plans. I don't know what plans you have. I know that as you come to school, one of the first questions you're going to be asked is, what program are you in? And as you came to college, you probably were asked before you got here, well, why are you going to Appalachian Bible College? What do you want to be? How many of you have just graduated from high school this past spring? Raise your hand. How many of you were asked more than once in the course of the time of your graduation, or maybe at the night of your graduation or shortly thereafter, what are you going to do? All of you, you know, your plans. And there's nothing wrong with plans. May I just say that, you know, we should, I think, use the testimony of our abilities to seek to do. But please know this, the world's idea of plans and God's idea of plans aren't the same. You know, when I came to Appalachian Bible College 40 years ago, and please, I only reference that just to say I have had a lot of time reflecting upon, you know, what you're going through and reflecting upon that. You know, I came here. Number one, if you'd have told me that I'd ever be president of Appalachian Bible College, my one-liner is, shoot me, it would be less painful. Not because it's a bad thing to be a president of a Bible college, but because I never would have imagined being that, number one, nor would have ever been, in many ways, perceived to be that. By nature, I'm a rather introverted person. That's my natural personality. God has helped me to grow beyond that. But, you know, I came really with a set of dogmatic determinations. I was going to be a pastor. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And God bless any of you men that have come determined to be pastors. You ladies that have come, we'll talk to you, because that's not what we're about. We don't believe in women pastors. But, you know, there's nothing wrong with being a pastor. But, you know, I had that focus, and I was dogmatic, and I just said, that's my plan. I remember having, you know, these discussions in the dorm, as you'll have. Please watch some of those. They get a little out of hand sometimes. But, you know, these little, you know, bull sessions, whatever you want to call them, you know, all kinds of discussions. And I remember having arguments with roommates and other guys in the dorm about, you know, they'd say, well, you know, have you ever thought of doing this or ever thought about, nope. You know, I was just so closed-minded and dogmatic, I had my plans. Well, I pastored for a time, had wonderful blessing doing that, and even by the grace of God experienced blessing from it in the sense of the response of ministry and the testimony. In fact, it's a real joy to have in our student body right now students who are the children of kids who were in my ministry as a pastor. And so I thank God for it. But you know what? I have spent most of my life not pastoring. I have spent my life in a task of ministry that has been God's plan. God's plan. I think we must commit our plans to the Lord. There's a second suggested domain, not only your plans, but also, if you would, please, your personal relationships. Your personal relationships. As you come to campus, some of you will have acquaintances before you get here. You have brothers and sisters that were here maybe, or you knew folk that were here already from your church, or because you've come to campus or come to camp or whatever. So I don't mean to suggest you don't already have some acquaintances, but most of you are coming to campus and you're going to have a whole new arena of relationships that will begin. Friendships that will be forged and blessed to really provide for the rest of your life. Those personal relationships, I think you need to be very, very committed to saying, I'm going to guard and direct those in a way that's going to allow God's work to be accomplished in my life. Let me just give you this little definition of a friend. Here's the best way to decide if a person that you're getting acquainted with is a friend or not, and that is this. Do they help me to be more godly? If a friend doesn't make you more godly, they're not a friend, they're an acquaintance, okay? There's a difference. And I'd like to say, and this is not an announcement of some shock to you as either family members or new students to our campus. I'd like to say that every person on our campus is an equal opportunity to make you godly in a relationship. But that's not true. Sadly, there are some persons, and frankly, and this is a delight of my beginning of ignorance with you because I haven't had occasion to suspicion this about any of you, but I'll say this very dogmatically, and that is this. Some of you as new students are going to be those ungodly presence unless you allow God to control your life. I hope that's not true, and I'd love to say very quickly, I was wrong. But you know what? Through these 31 years at Appalachian Bible College, I've seen zealous freshmen come in on fire for God, and in 3 weeks, they are being kicked out of school. Now, I'm not predicting that of any of you. I don't want that of any of you. But can I tell you, apart from your committing your way to the Lord, it might be you. Personal relationships. That's a domain that you need to give to God. Remember, a friend is only somebody who makes you more godly. And if they don't make you more godly, they're only an acquaintance. Make sure you carefully select your friendships on this campus and beyond. Tragically, some of you will, through the course of your need to have a job in the community, get more wrapped up with your workplace. And I can also tell you through these years, and please know, if you have an illustration that you know of on our campus, I'm not thinking of the one you're thinking of, I'm thinking of another one, okay? But I can tell you there are some persons who get so wrapped up in their job that then they get acquainted with somebody at the workplace, and they get more tied up with those godless people at the job that they originally started to witness to, and then eventually the person they're witnessing to has greater influence on them, and they draw them down and they draw them away, and pretty soon they're a casualty. So be careful of your personal relationships in the workplace. There are some persons who have become involved in a church in our area, and please know I'm not trying to discourage that at all. That's a very important part of your training here. But they'll get involved with the wrong kind of person in a church setting. And so they get so wrapped up in that person's life or that family's life, and they spend more time there, and eventually their studies suffer and they become a casualty and they fail because they didn't guard their personal relationships. Or here's the one you've all been waiting for. Some of you have come and your eyes are poised for that special personal relationship. I mean, I'm not going to deny, when I came from my little country church in Columbus Junction, Iowa, where we had 12 people in our youth group, and it was a wonderful youth group, a great opportunity to be developed for the Lord. I don't have any disdain for smallness. In fact, just can I just tell you honestly, the majority of students that come to our campus come from churches of less than 150 in size. I do believe it's those smaller churches that are more effectively nurturing young people to prepare to serve the Lord, just as a point of reference and comparison. But I came from my little country church in Iowa. And we maybe had four girls in our youth group. It was a group that had more guys than girls. And believe it or not, the year I graduated, there were three of us guys that went to Bible college that year. Two came here, one went to another Bible college and from that youth group. But the truth is, we had maybe four girls in our youth group, and two of them were okay, and two of them were girls. You know, don't take it personally, ladies. I don't mean to offend you, but you know what I'm talking about. You know, my chemistry just didn't, you know, and the two that were okay, that wasn't my, cup. So when I came to Appalachian Bible Institute 40 years ago, I saw more eligible young ladies in one day than I had been experiencing all of my life up to that point. Now, lest you think I went rabid and wild, just ask my wife afterwards. She's the only one I've ever dated, and we didn't really do that until the end of that freshman year, and the rest is history. So lest you think I just was some uncontrolled freak, I was not. Remember, I'm the timid, introverted farm boy from Iowa. But can I tell you, that personal relationship is very critical to your life. Now, your mom and daddy didn't tell me to say this, so don't blame this next episode of discussion on them. But can I tell you this? It's a wonderful privilege if God intersects you with a mate that's going to be a companion for your life of ministry and fulfilling the will of God. But can I tell you, make sure it's God and not you that's doing that. And again, I remind you, if they don't make you more godly, they're not the right one. It's as simple as that. Personal relationships. That's a domain that you need to commit to the Lord. That's part of thy way, Psalm 37:5. So you commit your personal relationships. Let's move down this list further. We see not only that, but we see our proper attitude. I've said often through these years, as I've had the privilege to serve here, that the most important thing that you can bring to Appalachian Bible College is really not your money or your brain. It really is a teachable spirit. Do you come with an intent to be taught and to learn and to be developed? Or do you come to sort of impress us with what already you got? Now, at these prices, I can't believe anybody would come to college just to tell us what they know. I mean, if you want to do that, just go over to the mall and do it for free. But we charge you a lot around here. And maybe if we charged you more, you'd even, no, I'm not trying to suggest that. But my point is this. Do you have a teachable spirit? And yes, we're not trying to make you into mindless clones, but we are trying to develop you, educating and equipping servants for the church of tomorrow. But do you have a teachable spirit to do that? Now, you might struggle a bit with that as you hear a teacher tell you to do something or as you hear a particular, instruction process that goes on. You might chafe at that and say, who gives them the right to tell me? Or I paid for this. Why do they, they can't tell me? No. If that's your spirit, can I just tell you, you've already lost it. And remember, 1 John 4:20, you cannot be surrendered to God if you're not surrendered to what you have around you that you see. A teachable spirit, proper attitude. Now, again, I address this so bluntly because I haven't seen anything but the best. In fact, as the deans have said, what a wonderful group of students God's brought to us. And so I commend you. But can I tell you, your attitude is as fragile as every day. Your attitude is as fragile as the weather, some of you. If you wake up and it's cloudy, you're going to be grumpy. Your attitude is as fragile as the time of day. Some of you are going to be such that you say, don't talk to me before noon. And my answer to you is, give me a verse of scripture to support that one. I can give you lots of verses that talk about doing it early, but I can't find any verses that God bless you for sleeping late. and being lazy and not being a morning. I'm not a morning person. Give me a verse of scripture for that one. But that's an attitude. That's a choice that you make. That's a domain. Have I given my attitude to the Lord? And by His grace, determined to have a proper one. Well, that's a little, too close to home, so let's go to another one. Now, I needed a P here that I wanted to arrest your attention, so I said pocket change. Now, I know that doesn't mean a lot to some of you, but it means your money. That's a domain. that you need to give to God. And I frankly use the word pocket change because, frankly, it's not the big bucks that I'm worried about. They'll probably take care of themselves most of the time. It's the little, small change. How you use the mad money you have. Now, frankly, your mom and daddy's going to say, you ain't got none. It's all got to go for school or whatever. But the truth is, will you just impulsively find yourself, wasting the resources that God has given to you? I think it's a wonderful privilege to be here. We do our best to keep the cost as modest as possible. And as you compare it with the nation, we're about half the national average of private college education. And I'm not trying to boast of that. I'm just saying we work very hard to keep costs economical around here. Our staff work very modestly. If you knew the pay scale that they have, you'd find yourself touched with their genuine dedication to God. And all of that's for one reason, to make this possible more effectively for you as students to come and be taught and prepared to serve the Lord. Have you given that domain to God so that you will very conscientiously guard how you use the material resources that God has entrusted to you? There's another one that I give, and it's the final of this list of domain, though there are lots of other things, and that's your purity. I don't have to tell you that you live in a corrupt and godless world and culture. And again, I'm delightfully ignorant. Some of you might think I've read your maybe applications or your testimonies. I haven't. I don't do that. I'm only called into question if there's some particular special situation that we're debating about, and that's rarely happens. There are others that are very capable to handle that. So I can, with great delightful ignorance, say this very boldly to each of you as family members and students. I don't know anything about your practices before you got to our campus, about your personal purity. If God has, rescued you from circumstances that have been, really a sad, tragic story, I praise God for his rescue in your life. Or if you, in the privacy of your own heart, know things that you have participated in that, you're just ashamed of, but you've given them to God, I say, praise God for his work of redemption in your heart. But I'm going to say this unashamedly. In a sex-saturated society, you must determine that you're going to be pure and upright, or it'll overtake you. You see, we've even in our Christian circles become comfortable with conceding turf that we didn't used to concede to. We have a no physical contact rule on our campus, not because we're nerds or out of touch, but because we believe it's a very important discipline stewardship of seeking to maintain godly purity in your life. And its appropriate expression can be exercised tastefully and with God-honoring fulfillment. God made you. God made these desires. God made the enjoyment of a fulfillment of a rightful exercise of sexual behavior in a person's life. Can I tell you, purity is a domain that you must give to God and determine by the grace of God. And again, I say, if you've already trespassed some of those thresholds of purity, may I just encourage you not to wallow in those things or to punish yourself forever, but to also be very committed to overcoming and dealing with those with decisiveness, purity. I speak very boldly to the fact that in the midst of this sex-saturated society that we have, so many exposure opportunities to this realm that we never used to have. When I came 40 years ago, there was no computer. In fact, I know that dates me. They're really more recent than you realize, guys. Noah wasn't my daddy. Okay. But I remember when I graduated from high school, my guidance counselor worked hard to try and get me to go into a career called key punch operator. Now, you don't have any idea what that is, most of you. A few old-timers in this room might have some recall. But a key punch operator was at the very threshold of the beginning of computers, which at that time were room-sized, machines, and I'm literally meaning room-sized machines, that were activated by this tray of cards with little holes in them. And the holes activated, elements of a device inside this machine that would give the commands to this big room-sized machine called a computer.
And the guidance counselor said, if you can learn to punch those cards, we're going to have these computers the rest of the time now, and you will have a certain future.
Boy, was she wrong. I mean, if I'd have followed her advice, incidentally, that's back to the plans. You know, if I'd have followed that advice, I'd have been out of a job in a matter of certainly years, because, you know, key punching is not what you do anymore. But my point is this. Computers, the internet, all of that domain, and we use them on campus. We have filtered systems and guarded, you know, sources to do our best to encourage that. But can I just tell you, I'm not so naive as to say that you can't on your own find ways to, you know, just accomplish your own depraved desires if you choose. And so guard very well the way that you utilize what is a legitimate tool that can be very devastating to your life. Purity. The domain. There's a third part of this first command, and we'll move more rapidly through the rest of this. I really am spending my time with this first R, release to God. I commit. That's the decision. My way. That's the domain. But finally, we see, if you will please, the actual designation of that release. The designation of that release. To the Lord. Now, honestly, it's a little insulting to labor this particular point, so I'll not do it. But can I just ask it in the form of a question? Why wouldn't you want to give everything to God? Think about it. Why wouldn't you want to give everything to God? I mean, is God such a bad guy? Can you find anybody smarter than he is? Can you find anybody more powerful than he is? Can you find anybody more wealthy than he is? Can you find anybody that's more influential than he is? Think of anything that you think is significant to your decision making, something that matters to you. And the only thing that will disqualify God is something that is wrong. You see, God's pure, so you say, well, I don't want to give it to God because that means I've got to be a good boy. Got to be a good girl. Well, that means, you know, he's going to, you know, abandon me in Africa someplace. I wouldn't dare do that. But I remind you, here is the God of heaven who has given us the permission to give it all to him. Wow. If that doesn't give you a sense of, you know, release and relief, I promise you, you don't know God. There is no greater privilege in all the world than to give it all to God. Think of it. The destination of this commitment isn't the school, isn't your parents, isn't a boyfriend or girlfriend, isn't you. It's God. Wow. If that doesn't give you a life more abundant than you could ever imagine, then you don't know God. About 2 weeks ago, I sat in this very room with a group of about 15 or 20 young people who had come to our campus from Michigan as a summer missions work project. And they spent a few days here just doing all kinds of menial tasks around our campus. Great testimony, wonderful group of kids. Most of them, you know, in junior high and early years of high school, a few in the upper grades of high school, but all of them in high school or below. And as I had a chance to just give them a tour around campus, we ended up in this room and sat down and shared a little bit of it about the campus. And as I finished, I said, any particular questions that you would like to ask me? Jared Burr, is he here this morning? I don't know if he probably went to his church instead of coming. Our assistant director of admissions was with me as well. He was helping to facilitate the tour of this group. And so he's here as a, would be here as a testimony of that time. But the sponsor that was with them, their youth pastor, said, first question was, what advice would you give to these young people that is the most important advice that they could ever follow? Now, those questions are a little bit, you know, hard to manage for me personally. And so I started by saying, well, you know, anytime somebody asks me to say something that's the most of anything, my inclination is to just be a little cautious because I'm not ever sure that that's always going to be the most. And so I said, I can tell you that, you know, there are lots of areas that I might seek to address, but here's one I'd like to for sure remember, and that is this. No matter what else you do in life, have a passion to know God. Have a passion to know God. Philippians 3:10. You probably know the verse. Paul says in the concluding era of his life, it's not the very end, but it's approaching the end, he says, "Oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings." Know God. Can I tell you, gang? If you have a knowledge of God that is a deep and passionate and personal one, it won't be any effort or question about committing your way to him. You'll be so glad to say, "Wow, I can just give this to God. Wow, what a privilege." The destination of release. So the first R you need in getting a college education at Appalachian Bible College is release to God. First R. Now the next two go quickly, and I'll do them with a rather sequence. The second R is not only the release to God, but I need to rely on God. To rely on God. Move on in our text. Verse 5 says, "Trust also in him." Trust also in him. First, the proof of relying is seen in the word trust. That proof is given for us in this very simple word, trust. It's what you expect to see when you describe childlike behavior. When a simple child will trust without, you know, any kind of understanding or without any kind of necessary explanation, they just trust. And I do believe that part of the dilemma of getting older is that we become a little more suspicious and sometimes a little cautious, and so our ability to trust. That's why Jesus even says, except you become as little children, you can't enter the kingdom of God. You know, there are lots of adults. Why do the majority of people get saved as children? I believe it's because as we get older, we get so self-sufficient and so suspicious and so, you know, smug in our own understanding that we overlook the simplicity of trusting like a child does. And again, I remind you, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you've got to become just like a little child. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. Now, that may sound like you say, well, explain believe. What does say, you know, you tell a child, you know, who has a heart, I was saved at age 5, and I thank the Lord for the work of God in my heart through the influence of my father as a pastor and my mother as a godly influence in my life, and through their influence, I came to trust Christ as a 5-year-old child. Can I tell you? Trust is a simple act of relying upon God. There are a couple of characteristics I want you to see with this as well, and so let me just know what trust includes. It includes, first off, unconditional behavior. Unconditional. No terms. It's, you know, if you're really trusting God, you don't say, "Lord, I'm going to let you have this, but you can't." You know, there are no conditions in the biblical response to trusting. Unconditional. Furthermore, it's not only unconditional, it is unquestioning. You don't raise, you know, a series of questions and say, "Lord, I'm going to trust you. How's this going to work out?" You know, I love the stories of the Bible where we see persons who were given tough assignments, and one of those was when Mary was called upon by God to bear the Christ child without a human father. I mean, anytime you think you've got something tough God's asked you to do, just put that in your you know, little mind and think about that. Here she is, a teenage girl. Most Bible scholars say probably in the age of 15 to 17 years of age. That culture would have conditioned the normal behavior of that time to have had a marriage at that stage, and certainly, you know, no more than her late teens. So here's Mary, who incidentally also grew up in a culture of a time that was godless, not much different than where we are, maybe even more corrupt than where we are. And in the midst of that, she'd maintained her purity. We know the Bible clearly describes her as a virgin. In the midst of that setting, the angel of the Lord comes to her, and bear in mind that there had been a vacuum of nearly 400 years of no message from God up to this point. So the very fact she got a word from God was a little bit arresting and changing.
and frankly, probably alarming, because the typical Jewish mind said that when you heard an angelic voice or a divine voice, it was the announcement of your impending death. That was the usual response. That's why the Christmas story is filled with the preface words, fear not, fear not, fear not. To Zacharias, fear not. You know, to Joseph, fear not. To Mary, fear not. Because it was a kind gesture of God to say, now look, this is not your death announcement. And so here's Mary, a teenager, who hears this message unprecipitated. It wasn't like she got an advance notice in the mail saying, tomorrow I'm going to call you just to make sure you're home. No, there was no advance notice. And in the midst of her life, routine, her plans, all of a sudden, boom, she has this arresting message from God. Fear not, Mary. I'm going to ask you to be the bearer of the Christ child. Now, her response was, you know, how can it be, seeing I know not a man? Now, that question was not doubting. It was just simply seeking to say, you know, what's the process in which this is going to take place? And then the answer to that question, you stop and ponder this. The answer to that question was, Mary, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you, and you're going to have a child. Now, I'm not trying to cheapen the sanctity of that particular occasion, nor cheapen the discussion in this gathering, but can I tell you, that wouldn't have solved any of your questions with reference to that matter, nor mine. But you know what Mary said? Be it unto me according to thy word. Wow. You want to talk about relying upon God unconditionally, unquestioningly? And then may I just say thirdly, not only is it to be unconditioned and unquestioned, it's also to be, if you will, unending. This isn't a commitment that has an ending to it. This is a lifelong practice. No terms. No questions. And no termination. It doesn't end. I hope that you'll find yourself with that kind of proof of relying. You trust God. There's a little chorus. I want to have you join me. If you don't know it, we're going to teach it. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe your will is always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see. Any of you know that little chorus? Great, I get to teach you. Stand with me. And it's not because we can't sing sitting, but you can see the screen better as we stand. And I want us to just sing this little chorus. I'll sing it once for you, and then you pick up. The melody's pretty simple. It goes like this. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe your will is always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see. Now, let's try that, and I'll try and give you some signals this way. If I go up, the tune goes up. If I go down, the tune goes down, okay? So see if you can do it. Ready? I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe your will is always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see. You got it? Let's do it again. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity, and believe your will is always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see. Have a seat as we think of trusting, the proof of relying, which leads us secondly to the parameters of this relying. The parameters. Parameters are the boundaries. And it's the little word trust in him. The word in is a word that in the text of Scripture is like a fence or like the circle. It's the in the New Testament, the Greek language uses it in describing it grammatically as the circle preposition. You see, to be in is defining a location, the parameters. If I were to say, you know, are you in the chapel? Now, you might use the bigger building, but I'm talking about this room. You have to be inside these walls to be in the chapel. Go out in the hall, you're not in. And can I tell you that when you trust in the Lord, you have the wonderful surrounding parameter of God for your life. The borders of His protection. Fact is, you know, that term in is something that has meaning in different nuances. For some of you, it's going to be an adjustment, but you want to be in when it comes to a certain group of people. You want to be in with a certain group of friends. You won't particularly feel comfortable because you say, I don't fit in around here. Can I just tell you that when I have a sense of the parameters of my release and my relying upon God, I say, Lord, everything is yours. I put it inside the parameters of your provision and your supervision. And so the parameters of in, may I just say, first it's a specific defining. I have these two thoughts with that. It's specific. You can't just trust in the Lord and sort of just do your own thing. No, it's clearly and specifically defined. And then it's also a security. You stop to think about it. Today we have a hurricane that's rushing upon the shores of the coastlines of the Gulf of Mexico. I don't think we have any students from Mexico or from Louisiana or Mississippi region where this is supposed to be hitting. But you know what? We have people that are rushing to get out of that particular range because they want to be in a place that's safe. It's a wonderful security blanket, gang, to have the privilege of being in the Lord. You know, there are wonderful privileges. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. We are in the Beloved, accepted by Him. In the parameters of relying. But then, thirdly, in this particular second R, as we rely on God by the proof of it, trusting by the parameters of being in, we have now the person of relying. The person of relying. It's Him. This isn't some kind of abstract, meaningless, just, you know, mystical abandonment of my life. No, it's clearly focused. I have Him. I'd like to give you a little assignment. In the course of this year, you will regularly handle a thing called money. Now, for some of you, I know it's going to be credit cards more than cash, and so this breaks down. But, you know, we still have the privilege in our country of having coinage and currency that has this wonderful little phrase on it. What does it say? In God we trust. In fact, there's been some misnomered references to a new set of coins that's come out recently, and persons have tried to popularize the fact that In God we trust has been left off of it because it's not on the face or the back of this coin, whichever way you want to look at it, because it's been engraved around the parameter of the coin. And so there are lots of folk who have made fools of themselves by trying to publicize, you know, don't use these new coins because they've taken In God we trust. Please be careful. You know, that's what makes us as Christians sometimes look like stupid people, because we act impulsively rather than doing our homework. That's just for free. But at any rate, you know, In God we trust. Here's my little assignment. Every time you handle coins or coinage during this year, just remember, you have a reminder right there before you. In God I trust. In God trust. And so, the person of relying. Let's get our final R as we wrap up this time together, and you've been patient, I appreciate it, but I want you to see finally the fact that I need my reward from God. My reward from God. And I quickly note with you, gang, we need the blessing of God. We need God's blessing. Don't you ever doubt it. I need God's blessing on my life. And blessing isn't just a dollar or a particular material item. God's blessing is ultimately His approval about my life. His endorsement about my life. We need His blessing. And so the phrase of the verse says, He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring it to pass. Once I've made a commitment to release, and once I have demonstrated a reliance upon Him, I had this wonderful expectation of His reward. The reward that I need. First, as you review that with me, the guarantee is given of this reward. The guarantee is this: He shall bring it to pass. It's not a matter of my having to make it happen or somebody else making it happen. Here's this great God
who has made this unconditional promise to me, which is the first of this guarantee. He promised it. It's his promise, not mine, not your parents, not some group of friends, not a country, not a, you know, culture. No, it's God's promise to me. He shall bring it to pass. But not only the promise that we have, it's his provision as well. He is the one that's going to bring it to pass. You know, there are places in the Bible where we are told to do things, and then God said, and I will allow you to do it. And so, you know, 1 John 3, for example, you know, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we have responsibility to purify ourselves. But in this case, this is God doing it all. It's his promise. It's his provision. He shall bring it to pass. The guarantee. But then secondly, we see the grounds for this reward. On what grounds? What's the basis for it? It's the little word it. Now, by this time, you know I love little words because they have such big meanings. And I do know that it in the original language is not there by way of a word. It's italicized maybe in your Bible as it is in mine, and so it's not really a special or additional word in the Hebrew language. But the essence of its meaning is impliant, and so the Bible's right to include it as we have it in the translation of our scriptures. What's this really saying? You see, it's not just anything that he's going to bring to pass. It's the item that we committed to him. Guess what? When you give your ways to him, it's your ways that he's going to bring to pass. A wonderful, wonderful reassurance. And so I put these comparative thoughts. He'll take rocks that we give to him and make them building blocks. Isn't it wonderful that God can take something as meaningless and as worthless as our lives and do something with them? I stand here by the grace of God, and let me tell you, I am what I am by the grace of God. This, you know, red-haired, freckled face, you know, introverted, numbskull, whatever else you want to say, and I'm not just trying to be martyrish or be self-defacing, but can I tell you, God has accomplished what he has through my life. He can take rocks and make building blocks. He can take rags and make riches. What a wonderful privilege to give with abandonment what you are and allow him to invest your life in ways that you could never imagine. He can take burdens and make them blessings. Cast your burden, your care upon the Lord. He cares for you. And so, the grounds for this reward. But then finally, we see the goal of this reward. It says here, he shall bring it to pass. Do you know the goal of the reward is passing? I want to just talk real quickly and very briefly because our time is gone. But what does it mean to pass? Well, first off, it means success. When we talk about passing something, we usually think we've succeeded. You passed your driver's exam. You know, you passed your, you know, your physical. You passed, you know, whatever. It's success. It's also a sense of relief. You know, I told my assistant yesterday who was trying to work through some things that are hectic in our office these days, and I said, this too shall pass. You know, relief. And guess what? That's a part of this. The relief of this. But also, can I tell you that passing means that you advance. You know, you want to pass being a freshman so you can be a sophomore in college. And you want to pass being a sophomore so you can be a junior. And you know, it means success. It means relief. It means advance. I'm moving forward. Can I just say unashamedly, you can pass as you come to Appalachian Bible College. As you take these R's of release, of relying, of reward, he wants you to pass. But may I require you this, you need the three R's. You need to release. You need to rely. You need his reward. I'd like you to stand with me, please, as we conclude our time. And I want to again ask you to just join me in singing that little chorus. The three R's that you need to succeed at Appalachian Bible College are encompassed in many ways in the words of this little song. Let's sing it together with our heads bowed. And as we do that, Dean Childs comes to just close our time together. I will trust when I cannot see, when I'm faced with adversity. And believe your will is always best for me. I will trust when I cannot see.